I think you guys have been getting a lot of the Chronicles of Stephen Becky, but they're the illustrations that make sense to me right now. So let me tell you another story about something that we've been going through. If you know me very well, you know that one of my favorite things to do in the whole wide world is play board games. I really enjoy playing board games a lot, and I have a pretty good collection of board games. I have a lot of the College and Career over on Sunday nights to play board games. Aaron has way more than I do, and he loves board games way more than I do, but so we connect on that. But I really enjoy playing board games. And when I play board games, it's really important to me the people I'm playing with know what they're doing, and I try and help them with some strategies and show them, you know, what are some good things to do. But then I play to win, right? I want to, if we're playing a game and a move hurts you but helps me, I'm going to make it, right? Like, that's just how I play games, because I'm in it to win it, and I'm not doing anything mean or jerk. Just, you play board games because you want to win. Now, my favorite person in the whole world, who is Becky, my wife, has a very different philosophy about board games. She's up in the sound booth, so hopefully she doesn't turn me off or anything. But her Christianity extends into the realm of playing board games better than mine does, maybe. And I feel like her whole family, except for maybe her brother, is like this too, where they play board games to help each other. And they do moves that are mutually beneficial to everybody, and maybe this is unfair, but it seems to me that they do that and then just sort of see who wins at the end, by playing that way. And so, because of our differing philosophies on how to play board games, we always end up having pretty serious conversations after we play a board game about how mean I was. I hate those conversations. Sorry. I hate having to have those arguments. We do it pretty much every time we play a game. And when we have them, like, the thoughts that come to my head that I know aren't fair are things like, why do you think this way? Like, it just doesn't make sense that this is your mentality about these games. Games are supposed to be won, and I'm not doing it to be mean, and Becky, you don't make sense. You shock me with the way that you think. How can you think so wrong about this? And sometimes I feel like these conversations, this is such a tedious conversation. I don't want to do this. It's boring. Why do we have to have this conversation again? Sometimes, on top of that, I can not really listen to her point of view because I feel like I know her and I know what she's going to say. And so I kind of, I know what you mean, which is also not helpful. And also, on top of that, sometimes I can see that she's right, that I was not acting the way that I should have acted, and just decide I don't want to listen to it because I don't want to change, right? These are the kinds of things that when we have these kind of hard conversations come into my mind as we have them. And yet we have them over and over again because our relationship's important to us. And we want to work through things when we're frustrated with each other and have a better understanding of how to interact together. And I need to be humble and understanding, and I need to listen and not assume, and I need to change. Right? Both of us need to do that. Now, the reason that I tell you this is because those same attitudes that we have about dealing with someone we care about when we're frustrated, we also have them about the Bible. I had a conversation with some of our youth on Wednesday. Sorry, guys, I'm calling you out on this. Where I was told the Bible is boring and I don't really read it because it's boring. And what I love about youth is that they're way more honest than the rest of you. Because I know they're not the only ones who feel that way. But they tell me. And actually, some of you guys, the rest of you, have said similar things. I really struggle with paying attention to the Bible, and I try, but it's hard. It's tedious to get through sometimes. Or I read the Bible and the stuff in it just seems so backwards to me. Like, how do I reconcile what this says with what seems right to me? Or I just don't understand what it is saying. Not that I don't agree with it, I just don't get it. Or I've read this part so many times, I just sort of know what it means, and I don't know, I just don't actually listen to it anymore. It's so familiar to me. Or I know what it says. I know that it says I should change, but I just don't want to, so I ignore it. Now, some of you here love the Bible, and these kind of attitudes maybe feel shocking to you that people feel this way. But I think we, in some sense, we all have issues when we come into the Bible of remembering what we're doing when we come to it. That what's in this book is necessary for us. It's needed for us. And then our attitudes are not 100% proper. Some of us, I think, have better attitudes about God's Word than others. But we need to always be realigning ourselves to what are we supposed to be feeling and thinking about God's Word when we come to it. And for those of us who really struggle with this, who just don't read the Bible for those various reasons that we mentioned, what do we do about that? How do we change our perspective on that? And maybe for some of you, you're thinking, why should I change my perspective on this? Well, we've been going through a 4-week series on the attributes of Scripture. We started with the authority of Scripture, which basically means what the Bible says goes. The Bible's God's Word. We need to believe it and obey it. Last week, my dad preached on the clarity of Scripture, which basically means you can understand the Bible well enough to follow Christ. You're not going to get everything perfectly well, but you can understand it well enough to know who Jesus is, to be saved by Him, and to live your life for Him. Today we're going to talk about the necessity of Scripture, which is basically that you need this book. You need what it says, you need to follow it, you need to read it, you need to obey it. You need it. And the reason that you need this book that we're going to see today from this long passage in John that we're not going to go through verse by verse on the whole thing. It's 72 verses, or 71 verses. We're just going to hit some of the highlights of the themes along in John 6. But what we're going to see is that we need the Bible because we need Christ. And this book is where we go to find out who Christ is and to live with Him and in Him. So, if you turn with me to John chapter 6, we're going to see in here three questions that we're going to have answered. What do we think in life that we actually need? Like, we're talking about how we need the Bible, but there are other things that distract us from that. What are the things that we think that we need that maybe aren't as important? Secondly is, why do we need Jesus? We said that we need the Bible because we need Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? And the third is, why do we need the Bible to know Jesus? So, what do we think we need? Why do we need Jesus? And why do we need the Bible in order to know Jesus? So if we start at the back, at the end of, right at the beginning of John chapter 6, John chapter 6 starts off with a familiar story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. If you don't know the story, Jesus and his disciples cross this lake on a boat, and they get to the other side of it, and there's a crowd there of, it tells us 5,000 men. Mark's account of the same story in the Gospel of Mark says this, there's 5,000 men along with women and children. So if we just assume that every man brought a woman and a child with him on average, that means there's 15,000 people there. And these people have followed Jesus, and they're hungry. They don't have any food, except for one little boy brings some bread and some fish that he brought for himself, or maybe his family. And Jesus does a miracle, and with this small amount of food, feeds all these thousands of people. In this story, the people who are following Jesus are obviously amazed by this. They knew that there's a lot of them. They knew that there wasn't much food. And so in John's account, he tells us they wanted to make him the king right then and there. This guy is a guy that we are willing to follow, free food for life. Let's do it. I am, forget tax breaks. This guy's just going to feed us and we don't even have to work. And so Jesus kind of escapes in the night. His disciples go off in a boat. And then Jesus walks across the water and meets them, and then seems like he supernaturally transports them to the other side of the lake. And the people wake up and realize, hey, where did Jesus go? He didn't leave with his disciples. He was here when we went to sleep. Where did he go? And so they get in boats and follow them across the lake and find them. And they say, hey, Jesus, when did you get here? And Jesus responds, as Jesus often does, not by answering their question, but by challenging them in their way of thinking. If you look at chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. So He says, you just came here for the food. You need to fix your focus. There's more important things in life that I can give you than just bread. Work for the food that won't spoil. And He starts to kind of prod them in a different direction than physical food to fill their stomachs, right? He says, there's something that I can give you that will help God approve of you, or let God approve of you. And they say in verse 28, then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent. So He says, listen, more than bread, you need to believe in Me. So they ask Him in verse 20, what miraculous signs will you give that we may see and believe? What will you do? Jesus says, believe in Me. And they say, well, prove it. Why should we believe in You? And they just got fed by Jesus, right? So you kind of think maybe their motives aren't pure. But if you keep reading, they say, well, let's give you an example. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're like, well, why should we believe in You, Jesus? Maybe You can feed us again. What do you think? And so there's just this back and forth between Jesus trying to get these people to understand something deeper than their hunger, and these people always going back to, we're just in it for the bread, Jesus. Give us bread and fish. We're willing to follow You if You do this for us. See, these people, now they needed to eat, right? Just like all of us need to eat. Bread, food, it provides life. And that was all they were thinking. That was the only level they were operating on, is that we need this food, and that's all we want out of You, Jesus. Give us food and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus was trying to show them that there is something more that they needed than just bread. Something more that He could offer them. Something powerful that He could give them. The approval of God if they would just believe in Him. And Jesus says, this isn't what you need. This bread, that's not your deepest need. You don't need that deeply. One of my first years here as a youth pastor, we went to a retreat with the junior hires. It's called Bedlam because you're in a retreat with 500 junior hires, so it's a very apt name. And the first night that we were there, we got all our stuff in the cabin that we were in. I put my bag on a bed and I unzipped it and grabbed something, and then I had to go to a leaders meeting. And there were other leaders that were there, and I don't know where they ended up being. But when I got back, the guys in my cabin were playing a game called Grounders. Now, Grounders is a game that you usually play on a playground, where there's one, sort of like Blind Man's Bluff. One person closes their eyes and tries to catch somebody, and the others are not supposed to be on the ground. They're supposed to be climbing on the climbing structure of the playground, except they were doing it on the bunk beds, jumping from bunk bed to bunk bed, trying not to be on the ground. And so I got back, and my bag was kicked off my bed, and my stuff was spread all over the floor. And I said, what are you guys doing? What happened to my stuff? And Liam, who's also up in the sound booth, said, and I don't think I've ever seen him more sincere since I've known him. He said, Steve, I had to get into your bed. I was going to get caught. This needed to happen, Steve. Like, surely you can understand the depth of my need to kick your stuff all over the floor. Thank you for your sacrifice so that I didn't get caught. I embellished a little bit. But the priority sometimes that we have is just ridiculous. Right? Now, we do this. Obviously, these people needed to eat, and we need to eat. Some of you that are here, that's a day-to-day reality for you, right? Where am I going to eat my next meal from? Where's that food coming from? And some of you come here, and we try to help you with that, right? And that can be the focus. For others of us, though, it's, I need to get my homework done. I need to get this project done. I need to study for this exam. I need to be successful in my work. I need to make money for my family. Or it's, I need to rest. I need to finish this book that I'm reading. I need to watch my TV show when it comes on. I need to. And some of those really are necessary. Some of them are fine to want and to desire. But they're not the priority. None of those things are the priority. If any of those needs distract us from the real priority of Jesus, man, we got it backwards. We do the same thing that Liam did. Maybe he doesn't regret that. But we do the same thing that the people were doing in John chapter 6. They were seeing their physical need their physical want, the desire, and missing out on Jesus. And so Jesus tries to point them, no, listen, what you think you need isn't the deepest thing that you need. What you need is really me. If you continue along in the story, Jesus goes on and says, listen, I know that you want this bread, but let me try and use an analogy to get your attention on this. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, after they said, give us this bread, Lord, we want this bread that you say you can give us, Jesus declared, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, crowds that I love and that I'm here for, you need me more than you need bread. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, I will satisfy you at a much deeper level. If you believe in me, I will take care of you in a way that food can't. You have a deep spiritual need that goes far beyond your stomach grumbling. Now, the way that he chooses to communicate this causes those who are listening to him some frustration. They don't get it. They don't like the fact that he says he's the bread that comes down from heaven, which he says later on this passage. They don't like the fact that he says, literally, he says, you need to eat me. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now that's, understandably, would weird you out if someone said that to you without context, right? You'd be confused by that. And the way he says it, I mean, he's trying to make this analogy for them, but it also seems that Jesus knows the hearts of these men. In fact, it says in this passage that Jesus knew that some of them didn't believe. The next verse in John 6:36 says, I know that some of you don't believe in me, that you're just here for the food. And so Jesus says things that are shocking, I think, to get those people to leave. You're not here for the right reasons. You're not going to change your mind. So let me just say some things that are the truth, but are said in such a way that I know you're not going to get it. You're just going to be grossed out and you're going to leave. And so Jesus is continually trying to drill down with this. Let's get the focus back to where we need to be. If you're going to listen, listen. If you're not going to listen, I'm okay with you leaving, which is kind of shocking to think of what Jesus thinking that way. But that is what he does over and over again in the Gospels. I'm not interested in just pleasing the crowds. I have a real mission that's really important, and I need to give you me. And if you're not here for that reason, I have nothing more to say to you. He says to them, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that will give you eternal life. That's what he means by that is parallels all to this passage. It says, what that means is that you need to believe in me. Let me just give you four verses. Verse 40. Chapter 6, verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. So there's that idea. If you believe in the Son, believe in Jesus is saying, believe in me, you'll have eternal life. Verse 47. A few verses down. For I tell you that, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Verse 51, here's the parallel. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread, he's saying himself, will live forever. Verse 51. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So Jesus is making this analogy of him as the bread that you can eat, satisfying your need for real life. See, you can eat bread, he says, and your forefathers in the wilderness ate this bread, and they still died. And if I give you bread, you're going to be hungry again in a few hours. And even if I feed you every day for the rest of your life, you will still die. But if you come to me and eat me, by which I mean believe in the message that I have for you, you'll have eternal life, real life, true life, that will not perish, spoil, or fade. You won't be hungry again in a few hours. You won't even die. You'll have eternal life. Now, what he means by that is lost on a lot of the crowd, but John helps us to understand that he's talking about the gospel. When he says, you need to believe in me, he says, listen, I am the bread that came from heaven, sent by my Father God into the world to give life to mankind. I've been sent from heaven to you to offer my body and my blood so that you can have life. that's spelled out more explicitly as the story that's laid out in John continues. We see Jesus go to the cross and die. And we see that Jesus laid down His life, offered His body, poured out His blood for the sins of mankind. He says, listen, this is the truth. This is the message that you need to know and need to believe. That I have come from heaven, that I myself, Jesus says, I myself am God, who's come down to live as a person, to die in your place. Because your sin, your sinful heart, the actions that you do that displease God, the way that you've removed God from the throne of your life, has condemned you to death. And you have death both physically and spiritually coming for you. Your end, your destiny is hell. So Jesus says, I've come to offer myself in your place, to be the sacrifice for you. While you're here distracted by your physical needs and not even thinking about your eternity, most of you, I've come to lay down my life to give you an opportunity to be saved. Jesus offers that to each of us, even now. He says, listen, if you will come to me and believe, if you will find your deepest satisfaction in the things that I offer, my sacrifice on the cross, I will give you eternal life. Most of you here know that. Most of you here have built your life on that. Some of you here have heard that over and over and over again and haven't accepted it yet. We say this almost every week for you. Your greatest need is Jesus. Not just as a fluffy father in the sky who we can look to for comfort. Not just as a religious experience once a week, but as a savior of your soul. The one who died for you, because without him, you face eternity without him. You face punishment in hell. Jesus says, listen, you need to know this. You need to understand what I'm offering you and accept it. Please, please do. Because what Jesus offers to you is eternal life. Now, in these verses, if you look with me at verse 53, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So this eternal life that Jesus offers us is two things. One is a length of life, and one is a depth of life. The first thing he says is, I will offer you eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. That phrase, raise you up on the last day, is all throughout this chapter. And Jesus says, life ends in death. But for those of you who come to me, death is not the end of life. For I will give you life that lasts beyond death, and I will even resurrect you at the end of all things. That you will live for eternity with me in heaven in a new body that is free from the need for bread, free from sickness, free from sin. I offer you a life that lasts forever, eternal in the sense of forever. The length of life that is eternal. And you need to know that the things that you get distracted on in this moment are not the most important things in your life, because there is eternity after death. And I offer you the chance to have life for that eternity. The second thing that he says, if you continue in these verses, sorry, I lost my place. Verse 55. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Jesus says, listen, I can give you eternal life as in the length of your life, but I can also give you eternal life as in the depth of your life. If you come to me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, again, meaning coming and believing and understanding and giving your life over to Christ, then I will live in you, and you will live in me. And your life won't be about getting what you need day to day anymore and living for yourself. It will be about Christ. That I will live with you and in you. And your life will be with me and in me. And I will give you a quality of life that you were designed to have. Because I created you. Because I made you to be this way, to live for me and with me. And if you follow me, I will give you what you were designed for. I will satisfy these needs that you have. They're so much deeper than just bread. Than just the moment-by-moment things that you need. I will give you the fulfillment of what you're supposed to be. He goes on and says, verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He says, listen, I came here to live for the purpose of fulfilling what my Father sent me to do. My whole life on earth is about obeying and living for God. And if you come to me, your life will be the same, living for me, living because of me. You will be living a life that's in me and with me and for me, and you'll be fulfilling your purpose. I had to get my car emissions testing done last week. It's that time of year. My birthday's coming up, so you have to get your license plate renewed. And every other year, you get your emissions testing done, right? And the emissions testing is supposed to be a sample of how your car runs. Is it running the way that it's supposed to be, right? However, if you have a Volkswagen, a diesel Volkswagen, you've recently found out that your car doesn't do that, and it only runs efficiently when it knows it's being tested. Which I'm sure is frustrating if you own a diesel Volkswagen. Hopefully, I'm sure Volkswagen will be held responsible for that. But Christians who follow Christ, who know Christ, are supposed to be living their life with Him at all times. Not just, oh, people are looking, oh, I'm at church now, oh, I'm being tested now, I gotta live differently. That our life is supposed to be immersed in Christ, that He lives His life out through us, that we live in Him. It's this mystical idea of the union with Christ, that we are with Christ. We are joined together with Him, and His life is lived out in us. And so the way that we live is for Him. The way that we live is with Him. That we do things together with Him, moment by moment and day by day. We have Him in our mind, in our hearts, and in our actions. We need Jesus because without Him we have an eternal destiny that is not life. It's not death in the sense of you stop living. It's death in the sense of punishment from God that is not something you want to look forward to. We also need Him because we need that life, that quality of eternal life, living for the purpose that we were created in Jesus right now. Jesus says, I can offer you the kind of life you're supposed to have now and for forever. Turn to me. Forget about your momentary needs and understand what's true. So we need to remember that these things that we think we need aren't our deepest needs. We need to remember why we need Jesus. And finally, we need to remember why do we need the Bible to know Jesus? Because, you see, as you go through the story, the people are scandalized by what Jesus says. As I mentioned, they don't understand it. They think He really means to eat Him. And they're disgusted. And they grumble, and many turn away. There are the Jewish crowds that aren't followers of Jesus, that are just there for the meal. There are even the disciples who have been following Jesus. And they grumble, and a lot of them leave. Jesus knew that was going to happen, right? He says it from the beginning that only those that the Father enabled are going to stay and come to Jesus. It's not the smart who walk with Jesus. It's not the strong who walk with Jesus. It's the ones that are given life by the Spirit of God. That's what verse 63 says. This process of eternal life, of knowing Jesus, it starts with God. It's His prerogative. It's confusing. I don't understand how that works, but Jesus says, you won't come to me unless the Father starts this process in you. People are going to reject Christ. That's always going to be the case. But those who believe in Christ and walk with Him will do so because the Spirit of God works in your life through Christ's words to give them life. Look with me at verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. That's what we just said. You can't be saved by your own efforts. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and they are life. It's through my words, Jesus says, that you will learn who I am, and the Spirit will work in you to produce this eternal life. You see, the people who stayed around and didn't leave Jesus did so because they knew something about who he was and what he said. After a bunch of the Jewish people and the disciples leave, Jesus turns to his 12 and says, in verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So he turns to them and says, are you going to leave me too? Did I offend you as well? Now, you kind of expect the disciples to say, no, we understood what you meant, Jesus. We'll stick around. We got your point. We'll be here with you. But that's not what Peter says when he speaks up for the disciples. He doesn't say, no, yeah, we're smart. We figured it out. He says something completely different. Look at verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter doesn't seem to be saying, yeah, I get it, Jesus. We're okay with this. He seems to be saying, I don't really get it either, but I have no other options. You're the God of the universe. I've come to understand that about you. You're the Holy One of God. You're the one who's going to save me from my sins. Your words are the words of eternal life, even when I struggle with them. If everybody else leaves you, I'll stay here because I know who you are and I have nowhere else to go. I have no other options. Your words are the Spirit and the truth. They're life. They make me who I need to be. They let me follow you and walk with you the way that I need to. I have nowhere else to go. I probably don't get it either, but I'm with you to the end on this because I have no other options. I don't know where else to go. A chapter earlier in John chapter 5, Jesus is debating with the Pharisees and he says in verses 39 to 40, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. So they think that their eternal life comes because they know the Bible. Jesus continues and says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus testified a chapter before this that the Bible, all of the Bible, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is about Jesus. That when we go through the pages of this book, it's not just ancient religious documents, it's not just history, although it's both of those things too, that this book from cover to cover is about Christ. It's about Jesus. And when we look at it, when we read the Old Testament law, when we read the history of the judges and the kings, when we read the prophets, when we read the stories of Jesus, the writings of the apostles, Revelation, all of it's about Jesus. Pointing towards Him, backwards to Him, forward to when He comes back, how we should live for Him, what grace is, how God's mercy has worked in all of history to get us to the point of Jesus. This book is about Christ. And in it are the words of eternal life. The words of Spirit and of life that we need as Christians, as people, to follow and to live by and to read and to know if we are going to have that eternal life relationship with Jesus. Both for now, living as we ought, as we were designed to, and for eternity, living after we die. What's written in here, we need. Becky and I put up with our frustrating conversations because we love each other. We need to understand each other and better, and we need to change the way that we live, and we need to grow in our love and our understanding. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's hard, and I don't feel like doing it. But the result's worth it. And not every interaction is like that, obviously, right? We have a lot of good interactions that we love, and those help us to grow too. In the same way, if you're a follower of Christ, youth, if you're a follower of Christ, adults, if you're a follower of Christ, those of you who haven't decided yet if you're going to follow Christ, you make a decision on who you want to know and if you want to know Jesus, and then you live according to that. Is Jesus worth struggling through God's Word when you don't feel like it, when you don't get it, when it seems like it contradicts everything that you believe about the world? When you don't care, when you don't want to change, is Jesus worth it? Then you need this book. You need to understand it. You need to read it. You need to dig into it. And that's hard, right? We're trying as a church to help each of us to grow in this. I struggle with this. I know that all of us do to some degrees, right? We put out our reading plan to help encourage us to read our Bible. It's not onerous, right? Right now we're reading through Genesis, about 10 chapters a week. Monday we start Genesis chapter 31. Jump in and join us if you haven't started reading your Bible recently. And we're going to read Genesis for 2 more weeks and then we're going to be in Romans. Even if you get behind, just keep plugging away at it. Be reading your Bible. Start 5-10 minutes a day if you don't do it as is. Make this priority to look at this book and find Jesus in it day by day. After the service today, ask somebody how their devotions have been this week. And you don't get to be offended because it's my fault. You can be angry at me. Don't be angry at the person who asked you. Did you read your Bible? If you didn't, be honest, right? And don't be down on the person. Just, okay, well, what's stopping you? How can we encourage you to do better? Can I follow up with you? Want me to give you a call on Tuesday and see how you're doing? Or if you are reading, what's something that challenged you this week? What's something that you learned? How did Jesus show up in what you read? What's something that you struggled with and didn't understand or didn't like? Let's talk about that. Right? We need to be as a community helping each other to live the way that we're talking about because we need this book and we need each other to live by this book and follow Christ. As we do that, as we struggle with our devotions and struggle with the Bible, we will see Jesus and His Word more and more. And we'll actually fall more and more in love with Him and with His Word as we do that. So guys, as a church, let's come together. Let's be people of this book because we need to be so we can be people of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for what Your Word says about who Christ is. And Lord, it's difficult sometimes, but it's good and it's true, and we need this Bible in our lives daily. We need to know it and read it and memorize it and understand it and seek You out in it. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would really be a church that does that, that encourages one another in that, that loves one another enough to ask questions like that, and that You would help us to be a church that lives a life of eternal life, both now and for forever, and that shines our light into this community because we've been affected by Your Holy Spirit as Your Word works in us. We ask that You would not let us leave today and take what we heard and throw it out, but that we would be affected by Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit even right now to be changed, to be more in love with Christ, and to be more committed to Your Word. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.